Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Last week in May, young men who spent 12 years studying to become pastors were given their first assignment in Mequon. And I think it's real neat that today with the internet and computers, they can live stream the call service, and the moment a person receives his call, we hear it all over. Now, the church in Henderson, South Las Vegas, where I preached several times last year, has been vacant over 2 years. They called 18 times. I was listening very, very carefully, and I heard the name Paul Colander, Green Valley Lutheran Church, Henderson, Nevada. That was exciting. And where I served at Shepherd of the Hills on the north side, we once a month had the vicar come up. Pastor Bode is mission board chairman, and he has a vicar. And on the vicar assignments, I heard who the new vicar would be for the next year. So I could tell the congregation right then, next year you'll hear Vicar so-and-so. But Vicar Voss has to go back to seminary for 2 more years. Now, there are some real exciting moments in the assignment committee because a real good friend of mine is a pastor in Dallas, and his son was assigned to be vicar at Grace Lutheran in Glendale, my home church. And then there was another friend of mine that I was confirmed him years ago and then became a pastor as a second career, and he was assigned to Dallas, Texas, just on the other side of the Metroplex from where I served my ministry. So the assignments were quite neat. And then about an hour later, you could print off the internet the long list of vicars and the assigned pastors. 3 pastors were assigned into a world mission fields. 1/2 of the 26 vicars, 1/2 of them were assigned to the Sun Belt, out and away from the Midwest, which I think is exciting because it tells me that the church is spreading away from the farmlands and the dairy lands of the north. And then Friday, I got in the mail the list of the vicar assignments, the list of the pastor assignments, and the vicars that are going to be serving. The tutors that are going to be serving. I'm going to talk about the tutors because tutors came up in the epistle reading. Now, all of these pastors have one thing in common. Whether they're just being installed or whether they serve for 50 years or whether they're serving someplace right now, your pastor has the same calling. We proclaim Christ, the hope of glory. Now, when I read the text, I have to stop and go back to verse 27 because verse 28 says, we preach him. I'm going to tell you who he is. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach. And right at the end of 27 was, our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. We preach him, the hope of glory. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I want to take you back, first of all, to the nature of this preaching. Paul says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching. You caught on to the law and the gospel? The pastor's role is that of Paul's, to proclaim the law, which is a warning against sin, a warning to live God's way. And we also teach the good news that salvation is in Christ Jesus, who took away the guilt of our sins. Now we do have to do this warning. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel. And he says this to every pastor. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, or for the house of our Savior. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, God's word, and give them warning from me. Ezekiel's task with the people of God of the Old Testament was to give warning, the warning that God has given 10 commandments on purpose, that God has established his covenant on Mount Sinai through Moses on purpose, that he wants, as Jesus said, ye shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, that is what the law tells us. You take those 10 commandments and you see what you're supposed to be doing. And then you listen to Martin Luther's, what does this mean? As he applies it to your daily life, what should we be doing? And it says you are to be holy. No sin, no guilt, no lies, no cheating, no hatred, no anger, no bitter words. Oh, this sounds like this law is kind of hard to keep. Well, it is. Jesus says, you shall be perfect. Or the Lord says in the Old Testament, I, the Lord your God, am holy, and ye shall be holy too. And you just about now, you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Nobody can be perfect. That's impossible. That's not even fair. You're right. It's impossible. But I think it's fair. The Bible says it's impossible. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden and they produced children of their sinful likeness, it is impossible for us to be perfect as the law commands. Well, then why preach the law anymore? Should we just give up the law, right? Let's give up the law. If you can't be perfect, you can't do it, you can't follow it, you sure can't save yourself with the law. Well, God says that we are to be perfect and we are to keep this. And so we do teach the law. See, Martin Luther took the Ten Commandments and the what does this mean and put them right in the front of the catechism. Right? First thing you study in the catechism are the Ten Commandments. You don't get to the full gospel till you get to the Apostles' Creed. The second thing, Luther teaches the commandments and he teaches the creed. He teaches law and he teaches the gospel. Although you'll notice, he also talks about loving God because of the salvation we have. So in the what does this mean, he's already put the gospel into the teaching of the Ten Commandments. But we still have to teach these Ten Commandments. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you see all the blemishes on your face. And we use the law the same way. We look into the mirror of the law and we see all the blemishes in our souls. We're sinners. And it's very simple. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And that is the very, very nature of the teaching of the law. We need that law. And we need that reminder every day that we are sinners. And so the nature of our teaching is to both warn and teach. And since we realize there is no salvation in the law, it's time to very quickly go to the gospel. And I'd like to take you into that Galatians passage I was talking about before. You heard me read, the law was our tutor. Let me see exactly how that words here. I like the way it's in here in the New King James. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The old King James that I memorized in catechism class is the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. The law doesn't teach justification. That's the gospel. But the law was our schoolmaster. Well, the schoolmaster is not the teacher. I like the word tutor. The role of the tutor is to take the child who's not paying very good attention and get that child to pay attention and do his homework. Now, the Greek word there is pedagogos. We get the English word a pedagogue. A pedagogue is sort of an instructor, but not in those days. In the Greek world, a pedagogue was usually a slave or a hired servant who had one task. He had to get that boy ready for school, carry his books, carry his slate and chalk, and get him to school. He was to lead him to school. See now, if the tutor or the schoolmaster is to lead us to Christ, he's not teaching us Christ. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is our tutor. The law is our guide to get us to the gospel school. Now, I have my own way of translating this particular verse. The law was our school bus driver to drive us to school, where we will hear about Christ because we are justified by faith. I gave that example once to another pastor, one of our pastors. He said, wait a minute, no. The law is the principal. The principal is the one that takes attendance. The principal is the one that disciplines. The principal is the one that sees to it you get to school where you belong. Now there's the law. And if you've ever been taken to the principal's office, you get the feeling of what the law does. Right? So we need the gospel. And again, let me take you back to our text. What we have in our text, a beautiful presentation of forgiveness. Now, I'm sorry, this is not our text. I started with John, 1 John. Okay, the law has told you you're a sinner, right? Now, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the unrighteousness of our sins have been cleansed away. God has forgiven our sins. God has not ignored our sin. God has not just said, sin isn't all important. See, that wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be justice if God simply said, let's forget about those sins and go forward. No. He sent his son into this world, born of a woman, born 2,000 years ago to fulfill all the law and to do what was prophesied 700 years before that, that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. The punishment that heals us. With his stripes we are healed. That is what God did to take care of justice, to pay for sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we are going to put on Christ by faith. We're going to be justified by faith. Yeah. You see the glaring big headlines? The headlines say, forgiven, justified, children of God, heirs of eternal life. That's a whole lot better than yesterday's Arizona Republic headlines. You read the Arizona Republic headlines yesterday? In summer, if you park in the shade of a tree, your car will be cooler. Front page headlines. I don't think that author lived in Arizona very long. We have some very good news. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So there we are with the law and the gospel presented to us to let us know we are saved. Well, that's the nature. Let's see what also the purpose of our preaching is. Our text says that we are to proclaim Christ, to present everyone perfect in Christ. You catch on what your pastor is supposed to be doing? Your pastor is supposed to be proclaiming Christ, the hope of glory, so that you will be perfect in Christ. If your pastor's not here, I could kind of make him ask a show of hands to see how well you're doing. But actually, there's one thing I know he does. He presents you perfect in Christ in the eyes of God. Because in the eyes of God, God no longer looks at you as a sinner. God looks at you with someone whose sins have been forgiven. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He looks at you and he sees his own son. And for the sake of his son, he loves you and he forgives you. And he looks at you as if you were perfect. Now, there's some pictures in the Bible about that perfection. We have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Those old dirty, filthy rags of our sins have been removed. We are clothed in the perfect, gleaming, white garment of Christ's holiness and Christ's righteousness. We are perfect in God's eyes. You are perfect in God's eyes. And if your pastor is preaching the Lutheran doctrine of justification by faith, through grace, I'm sorry, the other way around, justification by grace through faith, he's presenting you perfect. And I hope every time you come to church with our Savior, you go out those doors and you realize that God sees you as perfect people. We call that justification. But you know, there's another doctrine that follows justification. It's called sanctification. If the pastor's role is to proclaim that you are perfect in Christ, and you are perfect in the eyes of God, he also needs to preach that you should live a life that's perfect in the eyes of your fellow man. In other words, you now go out of this church with a witness of your life, of your words, of your attitudes. You are now to become more and more perfect in the eyes of your spouse, your children, your neighbors. Now maybe this is the part that the pastor has a hard part to do. The pastor can say, Christ died for you, your sins are forgiven. By faith, you're on the way to heaven. But then he's got this other role that Jesus talks about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, does your pastor see you in the neighborhood, on the job, at your home, with such good works that everything you say and everything you do glorifies him? See, that's the part where the pastor sometimes gets discouraged. And then he realizes that he has to labor, our text says, striving with the effort, the energy, the power of Christ working in him. Now, we had our opening communion service for convention on Monday at Grace Lutheran Church in Glendale. And I sat in this church realizing that about 60-some years ago, I was confirmed there. And the pastor happened to be the mission board chairman preaching, who was my associate up in Las Vegas. I got to know him very, very well in those three months I was up in Las Vegas. And he preached a sermon. And we sang and that organ played. And it was a good taste of heaven. I think a district convention or a synod convention can do that. Have you ever heard 70 pastors singing the songs of our Lutheran heritage? I think that's why these ELS pastors love to go to Mankato. They love to be inspired by the power of the word that we have. Now, it was for me also emotional to watch the internet Skyping to us the calls, the assignments. You see, when a young man spends 12 years studying for his role as a pastor, that day, when he sits in the chapel and hears the synod president call off the names, and every time it happens, I think back 50 years. 50 years ago in May, I was sitting there and was one of the last ones to hear my name called. The alphabetical order thing teachers follow. You know, I like some of the teachers that always rearranged us and never called us alphabetical order. But anyway, I heard the name Merle Wagenknecht, Redeemer Lutheran, Huntsville, Alabama. 50 years ago. And when I got to Huntsville, Alabama, I was installed in July, and I preached 50 years ago this July a sermon based on this same text. We preach Christ, the hope of glory. The nature of our preaching? Law and gospel. The purpose of our preaching? To present everyone perfect in Christ in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. I also had the additional joy, with three sons in the ministry, to hear at three different call days a Wagenknecht's name called and the name Florida, Dominican Republic, Mexico, Puerto Rico, California, Cuba, and then, of course, Huntsville, Alabama. Actually, I was invited back to Huntsville, Alabama for their 25th anniversary. I preached this same sermon. And then when I retired from Emmanuel Lutheran in Fort Worth, 9 years ago already, I preached this same sermon. And the part of the sermon that I really want to share with you, and I will share especially for installations, is your relationship to your pastor. And to do this, I want to read it to you, not just share it. Now, you might keep in mind, this is a 50-year-old sermon. And I will probably use the first person because that's the way it's written. This call recognizes that I have received seminary training. And this call expects me to labor to this end, that I preach Christ the hope of glory. You rightly expect me to serve His church in the capacity of a pastor with the gifts that the Lord has given me. This service centers in Christ and labors in the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Or as we read it in our text, with the energy, according to His working, which works in me mightily. You know, I got to give you an aside, because after 50 years in the ministry, I marvel that God accomplishes anything through weak human beings, sinners that we are, pastors too. But we're shepherds who are under shepherds of the good shepherd. And it is the energy of Christ that accomplishes anything if it is accomplished through a pastor's ministry. Back to quote. In carrying out this call, your pastor also needs your help and your assistance. He needs your encouragement and urging. He needs your advice and your experience. He needs your financial support and your prayers. As Christians, you are also called to preach Christ the hope of glory. Peter reminds all of us Christians, in a verse you should have memorized in catechism class, you are a chosen generation, a royal, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I told the members of Redeemer 50 years ago, I need you to support my ministry by setting a good example and by letting your light shine. I need your support by your words of invitation to your friends and associates so that they would come and hear this gospel of Christ, the hope of glory. Now I'm going to repeat that because I'm going to say that same thing to St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Globe, Arizona, when Eric Hartzell is installed on July 3rd. Your pastor needs you to support his ministry by setting the example and by letting your light shine. He needs your support by your words of invitation to your friends and associates, that they would come and hear this gospel of Christ, the hope of glory. And because I am going to the installation this afternoon, and I can't say this to Pastor Unke at Shepherd of the Hills, I'm going to say this one more time to you, because this will apply to Pastor Lepek and your relationship to him. He needs you to support his ministry by setting a good example and by letting your light shine. He needs your support by your words of invitation to your friends and associates, that they would come and hear the gospel of Christ, the hope of glory. May God grant to all of us that in proclaiming Christ, the hope of glory, warning against sin, guiding in holy living, and confident that we are saved in Jesus, he is the hope of not only glory, he is the hope of eternal glory. So we preach him, Christ, the hope of your heavenly glory. May God grant that glory to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join in the confession of our Christian faith, boldly confessing the Apostles' Creed. And I just want to share one thing with you. I did this in one of my sermons recently. You have no problem telling your friends about Jesus. All you have to do is reword the Apostles' Creed that you've memorized. That you believe in God who created the whole world and created you and take care of you. That you believe in Jesus Christ who came, was born of Mary and suffered, died, and rose again. You believe in the Holy Spirit who's gathered us up together in a church. You know all that. Let's say the words specifically in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.